We are dealing with a subject that many have found to be a tough bone to chew on, and that is the subject of election. And so this morning we want to continue in these Romans chapter 9 studies on election. Now let's pick up our reading this morning at verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so here we continue, and we are going to note this morning the twins, Jacob and Esau. Last time we looked at how Rebekah had borne a son, Isaac. Sarah had borne a son, Isaac. And this was the chosen son, not Ishmael. The argument could be given, well, the reason that Isaac was chosen and not Ishmael was that Ishmael had an Egyptian mother. And so it was just natural that in this line that it would be the one from the family, the not the Egyptian lineage, but the one who had the, and really it was the Syrian lineage, but we'll talk about that at another time. But now we come to these two, Jacob and Esau. And here the argument could not be the one had, it was the mother was the wrong mother, because each of these had the same mother. In fact, as we look at them this morning, you could say that they were womb mates. Because they were both in the same womb together. We see how God's elective purpose and God's sovereign purpose was worked out, that even when there were no differences, that God sovereignly chose one line and not the other. And the word here is that it's not of works. It is not of works. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. And we find that both of these were not, they would never have been chosen for the good that they did. I mean, Esau was probably the more desirable of the two in many ways. You would have probably liked Esau better than Jacob if you had met the two. I mean, he was evidently kind of a rugged guy. He was, in the dialogue that we get there in Genesis, he's kind of a casual, he's able to put words in a certain way, kind of a play on words, and he's just what they would call today really cool. Jacob was a mommy's boy, and he was a scoundrel. I mean, he just, he was a thief, he was a deceiver, there was nothing good in Jacob that he should have been chosen. So here we find that this word, from this word, is that it is a work of grace that Jacob was chosen and not Esau. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Please note here that it speaks of the purpose of God. Now we're going to, as we develop this, we're going to see that God has a purpose. And the purpose ultimately is to provide a Messiah, a Christ, God the Son who was going to die for man, that there was going to be a blessing. The blessing here was not just to those that received the blessing immediately, such as an Isaac or a Jacob, but ultimately all peoples were going to be blessed through this line. Now we are given here two prophetic words. I believe as we understand these prophetic words that we will have greater insight into how God is working out his election. The first prophetic word is given to us in verse 12. It was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger." Now, of course, that is a word out of the book of Genesis. In fact, why don't you look at that, Genesis 25:23, so you see it with your own eyes. What we have here in terms of this short phrase that is picked out of that, as sometimes as we have Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, what you have is a fragment of a quotation. Because in those times they would memorize large hunks of Scripture. They would know the greater Scripture that was suggested by the phrase that is given. One place where that may have occurred was, you remember the Lord Jesus when he was there on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many think that he not only said that there on the cross, but he may have quoted several verses out of Psalm 22 where that quotation comes from. But those, when it is read, when they say, my God, why have you forsaken? They knew their Bible so well that they knew the rest of the passage. Now, as we look at this one, where it says, the older shall serve the younger, we read here in Genesis 25:23, notice how it says this, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. This is the prophecy to Rebecca. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. I want us to begin to see in this passage what God is doing in his sovereign elective choice. Many, when they look at the Romans quotation, say that what God is saying is God chose Jacob for heaven and he chose Esau for hell. But look at what it says. That is not what we find here. There are a couple of things that you should note. One is that the quotation speaks of two nations and two peoples. When we look at the next prophecy, the one out of Malachi, which is coming up immediately in front of us, we're going to find this confirmed, that Jacob refers to Israel and Esau refers to Edom. So we have two peoples here. These two peoples, Israel and Edom. Now, do you see anything in that verse about heaven and hell? I mean, I was just wondering if someone may have picked up on something that I missed. No. The specific word is, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, does this mean that Esau in hell is going to serve Jacob in heaven? Is that what it is teaching? I don't think so. If you follow me this morning, and as we look at Romans 9, the issue here is that God in His sovereignty, God elected a line that would provide a blessing to the people. And that's where we're going with this. Now, when did Esau serve Jacob? Now, you remember soon after the whole thing, the stolen birthright and all, and Jacob returns to the family there in Syria, and he marries there, and he's gone many years, and finally he comes back. There is nothing spoken in that account of Esau serving Jacob. In fact, we find that Jacob was quite intimidated by Esau. It wasn't that Jacob was controlling Esau. There was none of that. The place where we find Esau serving Jacob is in their descendants. For we find, as we come, especially into the time of Saul and David, it specifically speaks of this nation that had now arisen out of Esau, of the nation of Edom. And it says there in 1 Samuel 14:47. Don't turn to these. Let me just read quickly some verses that speak of Edom serving Israel. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. That is, he gave all these other peoples a bad time. Then in 2 Samuel 8:14, when we come to David, it says, "And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Then in 1 Kings 11, verse 15, we read, "For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom." Now, the two words there in Genesis was not only that the older would serve the younger, but also the word was that the older one, the younger one, would be stronger than the older one. And we find that repeatedly. In 1 Kings 22, 47, it says, "And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king." And so at that time, we find Israel dominant over Edom. Then in 2 Kings 14, in verse 1, it says, "Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king, and Amaziah then killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day." So we find repeatedly that Israel dominated Edom, and Esau in his descendants serves Jacob in his descendants. Now, an interesting postscript to all this is, what happened to the Edomites? Where would you go to find Edomites today? I'm glad no one's answering, because you would probably be wrong. Some have said, oh, well, they're the Arabs. No, they are not the Arabs. Do you know what country you would go to find descendants of the Edomites? You are going to be so surprised. If you want to find descendants of Edomites, the DNA of the Edomites, the place where you're probably going to have to go is Israel.
What did you say?
I said the place, if you were going to find descendants of the Edomites, that you would have to go would be Israel. Here is what happened historically. Josephus tells us this. Josephus tells us that in that time, what's the date? I'm pulling this out of my head, 165 BC, I think about that. John Hyrcanus, who was one of the Hasmoneans. You remember the leaders that went the ones that put down the Seleucids and the Maccabeans, the Hasmoneans, all of these here in that line. When he was ruling, he had victory over the Edomites, and what he did, he said to the Edomites, you can live if you will be circumcised and start following the laws of the Old Testament. And they did. One of the most famous ones, who was half of this Hasmonean dynasty, was Herod. Herod was half Edomite. But it was in this process where the Edomites were being absorbed into Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Did you learn something today? it's a whole thing. And really, what it showed was that Jacob ultimately had total reign over Esau, to the point that they absorbed them. That's a very interesting little tidbit, isn't it? Yeah. So we have this. We have this, the older shall serve the younger. And that promise had been fulfilled. It was fulfilled. But God did that sovereignly. God had a plan. And in that plan, Jacob was going to win, Esau was going to lose. The plan. Now, we have this word coming from Malachi, where it says, I'm back in Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And many have problems with that. Verse 2. Yeah. The old story goes, and you've probably heard it many times, a woman came to this very well-known pastor and says, I just can't understand why God hated Esau. And the pastor says, I've got a problem with that passage too. is why did God ever love Jacob? And so here we are. Now, come with me once again back to the book of Malachi. That's the book right before Matthew. So a lot of times people don't even try to find books in the minor prophets. You know, they say, I'll pass on that one. I can't find it. You know. But here, we in this book, right before the book of Matthew, time reference. This is probably about the same time as Nehemiah. Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. Nehemiah is probably the end historically. And Malachi probably was the last of the prophets. Now let's watch and see what Malachi says. The burden of the word, starting at the very beginning of the book, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved. But Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, in this passage, you find there in verse 4 that Edom, it speaks of Edom, and Edom is identified with Esau in verse 3. And there in verse 5, it speaks of Israel, and Israel is identified with Jacob in verse 2. So we can say that when we have this word here, and God through the prophet says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He is not so much speaking of the man Jacob and the man Esau. He is speaking of the descendants of Jacob, and he is speaking of the descendants of Esau. Now, though there was some revival at a later time of Edom for a brief season, at this time, as Malachi has written, all of this is spoken of in the past tense about Edom, that they are already desolate, and it is true. When the Babylonians came through, and we know about the Babylonian captivity of Judah, not only were the Judean people laid waste, but all of those peoples in that whole surrounding area, including Edom, they were all wiped out. And now, in the time of Malachi, we find that they had built the temple. They had, under Nehemiah, probably already built the walls of the city. There was this whole restoration of Judah that was going on in Jerusalem. But Edom was desolate. It was wiped out. And this very wicked people, it fulfilled, the prophecy was fulfilled. Now here, as it speaks of Jacob, the one who is loved, and Esau, the one who is hated, let's think here what's going on in the book of Malachi. If you have a Bible that has some headings on the sections. Do some of you have those kind of Bibles where it's got topics? Let your eyes just run through the book of Malachi and find what Malachi is talking about. Is he talking about how evil Edom is? No. He's talking about some problems in Judah, Jacob. I mean, what was going on there? Well, the list goes on. They were offering polluted sacrifices to the Lord. And God says, Jacob, I have loved. This one offering polluted sacrifices. Their priests were corrupt. But God says, Jacob have I loved. They were intermarrying with heathen people. Totally forbidden by the law. But God says, Jacob I have loved. They were withholding the tithes that belong to the Lord. God says, Jacob I have loved. Now we can say, in this book, we don't find Jacob in Judah doing anything right. Everything they did was wrong. But God said, Jacob, I have loved. Now does this mean when it says, Jacob, I have loved, that all the people out of Judah were saved? Do you think it means that? No. What it means is that Judah was going to continue to be the line that would bring the Messiah. It is in that sense that God loved Jacob. They were the favored ones. They were the children of promise. Remember just a few verses back there in Romans, it's talking about the children of promise and how that was related to Isaac. The children of promise. Who were the children of promise? The children of promise were the ones who were in the covenant line. These are the ones who had all of the promises that there would be a land, that there would be a people of God, that there would be a Messiah. All of these covenant blessings were passed from generation to generation to generation, and it was not because they were such good people. It was because they were God's chosen people. They were the blessed people. They were the favored ones. God looked upon the descendants of Jacob with favor. He blessed them. They were the blessed ones. Now, the word here in this verse that troubled so many is this word hate. I mean, we do not think it's very Christian to hate, right? I mean, that's just, Christians shouldn't hate people. They might hate, they hate the sin, but not the sinner, right? But here it says God hated Esau. Well, some of those who have done the study on this, the Greek word here first, some of you like Greek words, some of you don't know what to do with them. And yes. Miseo. The English equivalent would be M-I-S-E long O. Miseo is the word for hate. And depends on how you count it. There are 7 or 8 or 9 different words for hatred or anger that are used in Scripture. Now this one is probably what you would call the mildest of them all. It's a mild word, and it probably, as one theologian said, it probably has the sense of loveless. It's a relative word. We find it used in some different scriptures, where it says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, here, as it's speaking of the masters, it is speaking of money and material things. Are we called to hate money? Is there anyone here who hates money? If I were to pull out my billfold and give you $1,000, would you say, oh, I hate that stuff. I don't want that. That's awful. I hate it. Yeah, I can see all those hands out right now. Yeah, try me to see if I hate it, how much I hate it. No, the sense there is our love for God is so much that this is just, the money is irrelevant. We are not going to focus on that. That's the sense of it. Here in another passage, in Luke 14:26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So we go around, we hate our parents, and we hate our wives, and we hate our children, and we hate our life. It's the same sense. It's a relative thing. It is saying that this is of a lesser value, and it's in a lesser place. And so we choose it. And then John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, do we hate our lives? I'm going to, it's almost a suicidal thing. I've got to get rid of this life. I hate it so much. I hate my life. That's not what we're saying. It's our same word. And it's the same word that is used of Esau. It's not saying that God had strong emotional reaction against Esau. It's saying that the place he put Jacob in was so wonderful and so special. It was like Esau was second class. That's what we're dealing with here. It's the whole second class thing. That it doesn't really matter. And so here when it says, Jacob I have loved, and Esau have I hated, does it mean that Jacob was saved and Esau was lost, and all their descendants? That all the descendants of Jacob would be saved, and all the descendants of Esau would be lost? No. There are probably descendants of the Edomite who became believers, who have the DNA of the Edomite, they can believe, they can even believe today. There are Jewish descendants of Jacob who are not. Remember, back in our chapter, it says, not all of those who are Israel are really Israel. It is only the believing ones who are the true Israel. The only ones that are descendants of Jacob that are really in are those who believe. It's not just a matter that they're descendants of Jacob. Do you see where all of this is going and what the distinction is here? Now we come to this matter here of election. Let's look back at verse 11 once again. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Now, God is sovereign. God can make choices. And that's okay. And here we find that it is not of works, not because they've done good or evil, but of him who calls. When we read in Scripture of the one who calls, we find that some respond and some don't. Remember that parable there where the man made a feast and he sent out a servant to call people to come for the wedding feast. And he went out for the first call, and, you know, one has an excuse. He'd bought a land, and, you know, they each had their excuses, and no one came. And the king, it says, sent the servant out again, and he said, go into the highways and byways and call, and whoever comes, they are the ones. And he provides them the wedding garment, you remember? The whole thing. The called ones were those who responded to the invitation. Now, here in this calling, it's interesting to see how that applies to Jacob and Esau. You remember the account there where it describes this birth, the passage that we looked at there this morning in Genesis 25, where that promise was given, the elder shall serve the younger. Immediately after that, we find the children, after they'd been born and grown, in a few verses, we cover a whole lot of years of their lives. And the next thing we see after the birth is Esau coming in from hunting, and he comes in to Jacob, and he says, oh, I'm going to die. And Jacob was making this this thing of lentil beans. In fact, the word there in the Hebrew is a play on words. And Esau says, hey, give old Red, that's his name, give old Red some of that red stuff. I mean, there's that play on that word red there. And Jacob says, well, I'll make a deal. You give me the birthright and I'll give you the pottage. And that chapter ends. So Esau despised his birthright. What's the birthright? It's the covenant promises. The covenant promises that had been given. And we find that Esau rejected at that point the covenant which by birth order should have been his. And Jacob wanted it. In fact, as the story goes on, you remember, we all know the story, Jacob schemed and planned and connived along with his mother to get that birthright. Now we say, that wasn't very nice, Jacob. That wasn't the way to do it. The positive thing, however we can say about Jacob, was he wanted what God had. That's what we can say about it. That's the positive side of it. He wanted the blessing. He wanted what God could give. He went about it the wrong way. And God may have known that that's the way it was going to work out. God had a plan. Sometimes he allows man to work out the details how that plan is going to come to pass. And it's certainly in this case. We would not say that was a godly way to go about it. And Jacob would have gotten it one way or another anyway, because that was God's plan. It was God's plan that Jacob was going to do it. And we read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, where it says at verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person among you as Esau, who rejected his birthright and missed out, though he came crying tears of repentance, but he lost out. The tears of repentance were not repentance for sin. It was what's described in 2 Corinthians as a worldly repentance. It is living with the consequences of bad choices and sinful choices. It is not for the sinful choices. It's for the consequences. Esau didn't like the consequences. Esau didn't like that he missed out. But Jacob is listed as a man of faith. He believed God. He believed God for the promise, and he was God's chosen one. Now, some would say that it couldn't be a matter of faith, because then Jacob did something, and when God does something sovereignly, he just did it. He does it. And faith in that case is treated as a work of the flesh. I find no place in Scripture where faith is treated as a work of the flesh. In fact, the contrast that we have found in the book of Romans is that faith is the opposite of the works of the flesh. You see that especially spelled out in Romans chapter 4. And so here we find that we have this whole thing that God sovereignly chose to have a people. And it was grace all the way. Jacob didn't deserve it. It wasn't because he was a fine guy. But God saw faith in Jacob. And this choosing is not an eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I won't say the rest of it. It's bad. But eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you know. That there's kind of a, you know, I'll pick one, and not this one. And no, God's working out a plan. God's working out a purpose. And God is going to accomplish what he wants, but he's working it out in his way. And he's working out a plan here, and it's a plan of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it. But God chose to love. In this chapter, we look at election. And let's just for a moment see what happens when we start talking about this election. Let's run through this chapter and see what we're talking about. Starting back there, verses 4 and 5. And Paul is saying that he grieves because there are Israelites that are not saved. And to these pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. These are the covenant blessings. These are the blessings of promise. And then it speaks there in verse 8, it speaks of the children of the promise are counted as the seed. These are the ones who are through Isaac. God chooses Isaac. And then as we go on through here, where we are today, is God chooses Jacob. And as we continue to look through here, it talks about God having mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God has shown mercy in giving a line. He talks about Pharaoh. And then he talks here about the vessels of wrath down in verse 22 and the vessels of mercy in verse 23. And what we're reading here is God in his program has chosen a line to be a blessing. And God has a right to do that. He had a right to single out Isaac as opposed to Ishmael, Jacob as compared to Esau. But now, here is the point, I believe, of the chapter. The point is this. Just as God sovereignly had the right to choose this line, if God wants to, and if God wants to, God's God, and he can do anything he chooses to do. He can also include Gentiles in his plan. So not only are there saved Jews, there are also saved Gentiles. That's where this chapter ends. Verse 25, we have this word there. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And he talks there, and then he quotes from Isaiah. And he talks about that there's going to be a remnant saved. And then we come to the end of the chapter. A lot of people don't get to the end of the chapter. They get this word election and they go off. But here's where it goes. What is this election process all about? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, does this passage deal with the salvation of Jacob and the non-salvation of Esau? No. This passage is teaching us that Jacob was in the chosen line to bring this one that could be believed in. And ultimately, it is going to be everyone who believes, whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile, they have the opportunity for salvation. God does it in mercy. God does it in grace. God does it because God wants to do it, and it is out of his kindness. Some look at this pattern, oh, these people are rejected. They miss out. They miss out because they are not a people of faith. It's the faith people that receive the blessings. And that's where we should keep our focus. We can rejoice to be part of the faith people. And we want others to join our ranks. Huh? And so we praise God because God is a good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that we have of how you have operated and how you have worked. And Lord, we just rejoice that you have included us in that plan, that we would have the opportunity to believe. And so now we look to you and we just thank you for what you're going to do in our lives on this day. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.